Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hi, anyone looking forward to Thanksgiving? A little bit, yeah? I enjoy Thanksgiving. I like football. I like food. I always have this fear throughout the day, though, that I'm eating too much, right? Like, and then at the end of the day, you wonder, did I eat too much? And I was actually thinking about this, and because I'm so committed to helping you with virtually every area of your life, I have come up with the top 10 signs that you ate too much on Thanksgiving. Would you guys like to hear the top 10 signs that you ate too much on Thanksgiving? Yes, you do. All right. So just in case, just to kind of, you know, keep yourself, you know, level on Thanksgiving, here they are. Top 10 signs you ate too much for Thanksgiving. Number 10, getting off your couch requires help from the fire department. That's a sign. Number 9, the only two words you spoke all day were more and gravy. Number 8, you wake up from a tryptophan-induced sleep to find yourself naked in the driveway. Something has gone wrong, dreadfully wrong, right? Top 10 signs you ate too much for Thanksgiving. Number 7, your host says, would you like another turkey? Number 6, the doctor tells you your weight would be perfect for a man 17 feet tall. Number 5, the world's fattest man sends you a telegram warning you to back off. I like that it's a telegram. It's kind of like a joke from the past, you know? Number 4, your relatives can't go home because they're stuck in your gravitational field. You've eaten too much. Number 3, the last thing you remember is positioning your open mouth behind a dump truck full of yams. Not good. Number 2, you ate the turkey, the pop-up thermometer, and the plastic nets. And the number 1 sign you ate too much for Thanksgiving, you're sweating gravy, my friend. There they are, the top 10 signs you ate too much for Thanksgiving. All right, well, don't do that. Hey, there's a true story of a man named Melvin Milligan. He lived in Passaic, New Jersey, and in June of 2000, he was driving home from work, and he stopped at a convenience store to get a Coke. When he went to the convenience store, he noticed an ad that the big game lottery jackpot was up to $46 million. He thought, what the heck? And so he went over and he bought 5 $1 tickets. He had never played the lottery in his life, so he didn't have like numbers he wanted to play, and so he just let the computer pick the numbers for him, put the tickets in his pocket, went home, ended up at the end of the day throwing them into a junk drawer, forgot all about it. In June 7th of 2001, a year later, Mr. and Mrs. Milligan were watching TV in their living room, watching the news, when they did a story where no one had claimed the previous year's winning ticket with the $46 million prize. And the guy who was in charge of the lottery said, hey, you've got 36 hours to come in and claim your prize or the ticket is null and void. And during this little story, they showed the convenience store in New Jersey where the ticket had been won. And so Mr. Milligan looks over at Mrs. Milligan and says, you know, I think it was about a year ago I stopped at that convenience store and I bought some lottery tickets there. And Mrs. Milligan said, well, I think we better find them. And so they searched around. It took them a while, but finally they were going through their junk drawers and there's 5 lottery tickets. And so very leisurely, Mr. Milligan went over to the local deli and he handed them in and they put them through the computer and the second ticket they put through was the sole winning ticket of the $46 million. And he claimed the prize with less than 24 hours left before the ticket would have been null and void. Anyone ever have win the lottery fantasies? Has anyone ever not had a win-the-lottery fantasy? We all, right? You kind of, what would I do, right? What would you do if you won $46 million? Here are some options. If you won $46 million, you could purchase 11 Super Bowl ads, 11 30-second Super Bowl ads. Just kind of introduce yourself to the world. You know, it's like, I'm here, world. You know, I'm now a millionaire. You could cruise around the world 92 times on the Queen Elizabeth II with a penthouse suite with a private veranda, maybe. With $46 million, you could feed all the animals in the San Diego Zoo for about 4 years. You could buy 124 brand new Ferraris. Like you'd have about 2 for every day of the year. You could pay off one 400,000th I just developed a lisp. You could pay off 1/400,000th of the national debt with $46 million. Just kind of send it to the government and say, here's my contribution, and there would be 1/400,000th less of the national debt. Or you could purchase a courtside season ticket for the Los Angeles Lakers and sit next to Jack Nicholson for the next 700 years with $46 million. Now, none of us would choose any of those options, right? If we won $46 million, we would spend some of it, right? We'd probably just do some crazy, stupid stuff, right? We'd buy some things, go some places, and then we probably would invest the rest, right? If we were smart, and people would say we were very wise if we invested a lot of that money into something with the highest possible return. What I want to do today is I want to talk to you about the most incredible investment opportunity that will ever be available to you. What do you think is the most incredible investment opportunity out there? Did you know that if you purchased $10,000 of Apple stock in 1990 at its original IPO, its original initial public offering, that stock would today be worth $250,000? That's a pretty good return on your investment. But I want to tell you about an investment opportunity that's way better. And the cool thing is it's available to every single one of us. So first, let's do a little bit of review. We started a series last week called Givitudes. And you might kind of hear that and go, giving attitudes. Are you guys doing a series on money? Yep. And you might think, is this the kind of church that's always talking about money? Nope. We actually have talked about money once in our four-year history. It's like 2.5 years ago. We don't talk about money very much because we know that's the stereotype about churches, and it's one of the reasons people don't go to church. But we do need to sometimes. Honestly, we probably should more. We're not going to. We probably should because God has a lot to say in the Bible about money. Jeff mentioned earlier, it's the second most talked about topic in the entire Bible. It's God, then money, more than anything else. And it's a big part of our lives. And so we need to know, what does God say about money? So in this series, we're looking at just kind of one passage we're focusing in on in a book called Philippians in the New Testament of the Bible. And this passage is in chapter 4 of that book. Philippians was written by a guy named Paul to a church in Philippi that was a very generous church. And they had given him money to support his missionary work, his missionary journeys. And in chapter 4, this letter he wrote them, it wasn't really a chapter at the time, it was just a letter, but we kind of divide it up, and it's chapter 4 now. He talks about their giving and thanks them for their giving, and he mentions four attitudes that they had in their giving. So last week, we talked about the givitude of contentment and how critical it is for us to learn to be content and learn the secret of contentment. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to that online. But this week, we're going to get into givitude number two, which is the givitude or the principle of investment. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that is no problem. We're going to put all the verses on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one today. There is a stack of them at the Velcro bar, and you can just take one on your way out, and you own a Bible then. So verse 14, we're going to start in Philippians 4. Paul writes, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." So again, he's talking about you gave me money to help me with my ministry. Verse 15, he says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only." So of all the many churches that Paul had started and helped, this is the one church that was giving financially to his ministry. Verse 16, he says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica," it was another city, "you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So Paul is thanking them for their support financially. But, you know, money is a funny thing, right? And it's easy for someone to misunderstand when we start talking about money. And this is one of the fears of doing a financial series, that you guys will be like, oh, so I guess, you know, Vince wants some more money in his pocket, or maybe finances are really tight at Verve and they're trying to figure out how to get the offerings up. But that is not our motivation at all. You know, my salary is set regardless of what you guys give, and we're not trying to get you to give more money. And that's why we tell you, listen, if you don't trust us, or if you feel like how this whole thing is trying to twist our arms to give us, to help us make us give them more, then just don't give. Just don't give. Or better yet, give, but give to a different church, and that way you'll really show us, but at the same time, you'll experience all the blessings of giving, which we're kind of talking about in this series. And so Paul actually had the same concern. He was concerned that by saying, hey, thanks for giving, that these people might be like, oh, he's trying to get us to give more. And so he addresses that in the next verse, verse 17. He says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, if you go back to the original Greek words that Paul wrote this in, you find that they're all accounting words, okay? And probably the most literal translation of this, of his words would be, what I'm really excited about is the excessive interest that is accruing to your bank account, or that will accrue to your bank account. I'm really excited about the excessive interest that's accruing to your bank account. And this is principle number two, the attitude or the principle of investment. And I think we find two very important truths in this passage. Two truths. Truth number one is found in this idea that you have an account or a bank account. I don't know if your parents did this when you were young, but I think I was like 10 or 11 years old when my mom wanted to teach me about money and having money. So she took me to the bank, and we started my very own savings account. Anyone else do that when you're a kid? And this lady at the bank gave me a little savings book that said how much money I had. And man, that was like exciting stuff. Like I would open it all the time and look at the number. I started trying to like pick up girls with it, you know, score chicks. I'd be kind of waving in front of them and be like, I could buy you 23 items off the dollar menu and have 73 cents left over. You know, just kind of, you know. And so here's the deal. The Bible teaches us that those of us who have made a choice in our life to become Christians, to follow Jesus, that that very same day, what happened is God opened a bank account, a heavenly bank account for you up in heaven. So you have an account. And I have an account. And the Bible teaches that every time we use money here on earth in a way that honors God, every time we give to God by giving to our church, or maybe we help homeless people or orphans or widows or refugees in the name of Jesus, because we love Jesus and we want to help them in the name of Jesus, the Bible says that every time we do that, we are actually making deposits in our heavenly bank account. We are transferring funds from earth to our heavenly bank account. The way the Bible talks about this very often is it says that when we do that, what we're doing is we are storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. So that's one of the ways the Bible would refer to this. We're storing up treasure in heaven. Now, some of you might ask, Vince, are you sure you're not reading too much into this one little verse? Like, you really got all of that out of this one little verse? That is a good question. Who asked that? Oh, it was me. That's a good question. And so here's the deal. The way you understand any verse in the Bible is by looking at it compared to the rest of what the Bible teaches. If you want to make sure that your understanding of this verse is right, what you do is you say, well, what does the rest of the Bible teach on that same topic? And does what I think this verse is saying jive with everything else, or does it kind of contradict everything else? And if so, then maybe my understanding is wrong, okay? So if we want to understand this verse, what we need to do is look at other verses that talk about the same principle. So let's check out some of the other verses on the same topic. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus answered, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Here's Jesus again in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. He says, man, when you give, what you're doing is you are putting your money in a place that it will never go away. You can't lose it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus again, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. I was so excited about doing this message all week because I get to say the word vermin. How often do you say the word vermin? It's just kind of, wow, that's fun. Where moths and vermin destroy. I have ADD, can you tell? And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So same idea. It's like, man, you can store up money for yourself here or in heaven, and it's a lot smarter to store up money in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We looked at that last week, if you're here. Now, here's the rest of that passage. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, truth number one, and we find it throughout the New Testament repeatedly, is that every believer in Jesus has a heavenly bank account, and we make deposits into that account every time we use our money here on earth in a way that honors Jesus. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, when you get to heaven, your bank account is going to be waiting for you. Okay, you're going to get your little book with the amount in it. And some of us are going to have a lot in our account. And some of us, our accounts are going to be like on a respirator, just kind of, right? But you know, the worst part about the whole thing is you'll have no one to blame. Right? Because the amount that you have in your account, it's not what God chooses for you. It's not what anyone else chooses. It's completely based on what you did with your money here on earth during your life. And so you'll have no one to blame but yourself, right? And I'll have no one to blame but myself. I cannot make deposits into your account. And you can't make deposits into my account. We're the only ones who can decide how much we have when we get into heaven. All right. Now some of you might ask, but Vince, this makes me feel uncomfortable. Because you know what? I don't have that much money. You know, so how am I going to possibly put into my bank account up in heaven as much as, like, you know, some millionaire Christian who's got all these Benjamins just laying around his house? How can I put that much in? Good question. And the answer is that God does not do accounting that way. That's not how God does it. So there's a story in the New Testament about a time that Jesus was in the temple, kind of like our church, and he's watching people put in their offerings. That's something God does. He watches people put in offerings, and he looks at how much they're giving. And so Jesus is watching people putting in offerings, and there's this one old widow who comes up, and she puts in two coins, like two pennies or two nickels. And Jesus turns to his disciples, his friends, his apprentices, and he says to them, you see all these people who came in and put like hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars into the offering? And they're like, yeah. And he says, this woman who gave two pennies, she actually gave more than them, because they gave out of their wealth, but she gave all she had. All she owned was two pennies, and she gave it all to God. And these rich people, their giving didn't really cost them that much. It didn't really cost them that much to give thousands of dollars, but her giving, it really cost her something. See, God isn't going to line up our accounts and give out rewards based on the dollar amount we gave. Instead, what he's going to do is he's going to look at what you had to give and what I had to give. And he will reward us based on how much we gave proportionally, relative to the amount we have. So what the Bible teaches consistently, Old Testament, New Testament, is proportional giving. That what God asks us to do is give consistently a percentage of how much we bring in. And the Bible actually tells us that with God, the starting point of giving is 10%. So 10% is kind of the starting place for consistent percentage giving. And by the way, man, this is one of the great things about online giving. Like, people didn't have this advantage until the last 5 or 10 years. But with online giving, we talk about that you can go on our website and you can give online. But what you can do is you can decide how much you want to give and just set it up to happen automatically. So you can kind of decide, hey, here's the amount I want to give. I want to consistently give this percentage, whatever it is. And then you can just set it up so it happens every week or every other week, every paycheck, however you want to do it. And it's just kind of nice because you know, man, I'm giving a consistent percentage of my income. So, which is what God teaches. He teaches consistent proportional giving. And man, when we get to heaven, some people who have the greatest rewards, who have the biggest bank account in heaven, it's going to shock us. It's going to shock us because they may not have given a ton of dollars, but God looks at what we give from what we had. And God rewards us based on the sacrifices that we're willing to make. You say, Vince, so are you really saying that when we get to heaven, whether or not we get in to heaven is going to depend on how much money we gave here on earth? No. Okay, no. Let's just make sure we're clear. The Bible teaches that if we trust what Jesus did for us on the cross, okay, if we really embrace the sacrifice Jesus made for us, and we say, I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my sins through that sacrifice, then we have a guaranteed place in heaven when we die. And it doesn't matter if you give millions of dollars or if you never give a penny. Okay, that doesn't change the fact that you honestly, authentically, truly embrace what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because getting into heaven has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so if we accept that and embrace that, we go to heaven regardless of what we do. I just said do. Or what we don't do, because it's not based on what we do, it's based on what Jesus did, okay? And so whether you give a lot or whether you give a little has nothing to do with whether you get into heaven. But for those of us who have trusted Jesus and embraced what he did for us on the cross, what we do with our money does make a big difference, because God, the Bible says over and over, is going to dispense various levels of reward in heaven when we get to heaven, at least based in part on what we did with our money down here on earth. Now, some of you might ask this. What are you talking about when you say rewards? Like, are you saying that there's literal money in heaven? Like, I'm going to have a literal bank account with literal money, and, like, I'm going to have to pay literal money for literal things in heaven. It may happen in heaven that my friend's like, hey, dude, you want to, like, go get a Slurpee at the Heavenly 7-Eleven? And I'll be like, man, I'm sorry, but I can't do it. I'm broke. By the way, that would be your stoner friend in heaven. Asking you to go out to 7-Eleven, apparently. But you'd be like, I can't, man. I ain't got a dollar left in my bank account. I'm broke for all eternity. Is that what you're saying, Vince? Like, literal money in heaven, literal bank account. Answer, I don't know. My opinion, I don't think so. No, I don't think there's going to be literal money in heaven. I don't think you're going to have to pay for things in heaven. So I doubt it. But I don't know, because the Bible does not give us that kind of detail. We don't get that level of detail of how does heaven work in that kind of way. So I don't know. I doubt it. I doubt it. Honestly, I don't know what the rewards will be. The Bible says God's going to reward you. You're going to have a certain amount of reward based in part on how much what you gave with your money and how you made sacrifices. I don't know what the rewards will be. I do suspect that at least one type of reward will be people. People in heaven, that you will see people in heaven and you will know, I played a part, even if it was just a small part, but I played a part in helping that person to get here and spend all eternity in the presence of God and getting to, like, live in the love of God, you know, rather than the alternative. And knowing that your money went to help people to spend all eternity in God, in heaven with God, I mean, like, how awesome would that be? Like, picture it. I mean, like, really, picture it. Like, picture you're standing in heaven, and this person comes up to you, and they say, hey, I need to thank you. And you're like, excuse me? And this person says, you're part of the reason I'm here. And you're like, I'm pretty sure I've never met you. And they're like, no, we've never met, but I came to faith at Verve. And I know that you gave faithfully there. And so your money went towards that church. And that church is the reason I'm here. And so thank you. And they just, boom, they just wrap you up in the most, like, overwhelming, grateful hug you've ever received. And they won't let go. They're just whispering in your head, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for giving. And finally, they thank you. And they run off. And you're just like, wow. But then you realize there's a line of people. And there's people from Las Vegas. There's people from places where Verve started churches, like Rocco Forte, Ecuador, and Sedona, Arizona, and Łódź, Poland. And they're all in this line, and one after the other comes up and says, thank you. It's because you gave. That's part of the reason I'm here. Boom. And you just get hug after hug of people who are so grateful because they're spending all eternity in heaven because of what you did with your money down here on earth. Man, if that's the only reward I get for giving, that would be plenty. You know, that would be more than enough. I mean, when that happens, do you think you'll be standing there going, man, I wish I had given less. You know, I wish I had spent more money on myself down on earth. I don't think so. Do you think you'll be glad you gave to God? Do you think that you might even wish, I wish I had like been a little more generous and given a little more, you know, now that I realize the impact I have? Will you feel rewarded? That line of grateful hugs. Will you feel rewarded for having given? And if that's all I get, that would be plenty. You say this. You say, okay, Vince, I'm starting to get it now. I think I'm starting to get this. So this is about later, right? Like, so we give now, and then we get rewarded. Like we get kind of God gives back to us in a sense later. So it's about heaven, and when we get there, we get rewarded. No. Remember I said there's two truths we learn from this passage? I said there's two. And so the first one is you have an account in heaven. You may never realize it, but you have an account in heaven. You have a bank account waiting for you in heaven, and you make deposits in it whenever you use your money in a way here on earth that really honors God, and you're generous with your money. Now let's get to the second truth, which is this. Reading that verse in Philippians as literally as we can, basically Paul says, but I am excited about the interest that is excessively accruing to your account. Excessively accrues like present tense. And so the second truth we learn from this passage is that not only does God put deposits in our heavenly bank account when we give to him here on earth, but he also pays interest on the money that we give, and we receive that interest now. Not just later, but now. So we're not just talking about like, okay, so I take, it's kind of like I take money out of my bank account, now I give it to God, and it's being put into my heavenly bank account. Yes, but it's not just that. It's also that you're going to receive interest now. And so again, you might say, are you sure? Like, are you sure you're not reading too much into this verse? Again, the way you understand any verse of the Bible is you say, what else does the Bible teach about this? So let's check out some other verses and find out what the Bible teaches about when does God reward us and when do we start receiving the interest on what we give. So, for instance, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Check out Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It says, you are under a curse. God is God speaking. He says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe. The word tithe means tenth. It's exactly the same word. Tithe, tenth. Tithe means a tenth of your money, of your crops, of whatever you bring in. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And then here's Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is not talking about heaven here. He's talking about right now, right here on earth. And he says, listen, if you measure out to God with a thimble, then God's going to give back to you with a thimble. But if you measure out to God, if you give to God with a dump truck, then God is going to back his heavenly dump truck, boop, 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 into your life, and he is going to pour more blessings out on you than you will know what to do with. And again, the only person who decides what measure you receive back from God is you. The only person who determines that for me is me. God doesn't choose. Nobody else chooses, just you do. We decide by what measure we give to God. This is what Jesus said. Now, This is talking about major financial return. This is talking about excessive, exorbitant interest on every cent that you and I invest into the things that are close to God's heart. In fact, did you know that the Bible actually tells us the amount, the rate of interest that God pays us? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake," if you've made sacrifices for me, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. He says you get 100 times as much as you give, as much as you put in, as much as you invested. Now, you know, people look at their offerings to the work of God and they call it giving. You know, we talk about giving to God, but this is not giving, right? Really, you don't give to God ever. It's investing. And there's a big difference between giving and investing, right? You put money into an account, and so for your retirement, you're not giving money away, you're investing money. And so what we do is we actually invest with a rate of return of 100 times what we give. That's a rate of return of 10,000%. 10,000%. I mean, listen, Merrill Lynch would sell their bull for a 10,000% return. You know, 10,000% return. I mean, who ever heard of that kind of rate of return on anything? Maybe some of you ask this. You say, wait, Vince, I mean, if this is really true, then if what you're saying is true, then, I mean, wouldn't a person have to be kind of stupid to turn down an investment opportunity like this? I think so, if they just knew it existed. And I'll tell you, this is why for me, when I became a Christian 23 years ago, when I heard about this idea of tithing, of giving God 10%, I decided immediately, I just don't want to give the minimum. I don't want to give the minimum. And so what I did is I started out giving 10%, but over the last 23 years, what we've tried to do is raise that percent whenever we can to get it as much as we can so we can give as much as possible. Because, I mean, just who would turn down an investment opportunity like this if they just knew it existed? And this is the reason we do a series like this every couple of years, and why we talk about this today, is because you need to know that this investment opportunity exists. I need to make sure you know as your pastor, and I need to remind myself all the time that, man, this investment opportunity is offered to every single follower of Jesus, and we need to take advantage of it. Now, some of you might say this. You might say, well, wait a minute, Vince, because I am somebody who gives. I give to the work of God, right? I've done that. But I have never seen a 10,000% return on my investment. Like I've never given a dollar and then I go and I open my mailbox and there's $10,000 there for me. Like I've never seen that. Okay, but there are some problems with that way of thinking. The first problem is that this promise that God gives to us, that he's going to bless us, like bless your socks off, give back to you, it's not for everyone. Okay, I mean, I think those verses are clear. This promise is not for everyone. It's just for people who are giving generously back to God. God says, if you sacrifice and give generously, I will give back to you so much you won't be able to handle it, right? But so like in that verse in Proverbs, the promise was made to people who give from their, remember it said, first fruits. And the idea is that you don't give to God from your leftovers. It's like, it's not like, I'll see what I can give, and then I'll see what I have left to give to God. No, it's like, no, the first decision I make and the first thing I do with my money is I give back to God, and then I see how much I have to live on. And so God says, if you do that, I will bless you. And then in Malachi, God makes, he says, you will not be able to understand the blessings that flow into your life if you, he said, tithe. Okay, so that promise he gave was for people who give at least 10% of their income. In those verses we looked at in Luke and Matthew, Jesus says, hey, I will give back to you in ways you can't understand if you give generously in a sacrificial kind of way. And so maybe if you're a person who has given, but honestly it's kind of been leftovers. It's been like, oh, you know, I can throw a $10 or $20 bill in the offering today kind of thing, and it's less than 10%. Then honestly, God's never made any promise to you about money, okay? He hasn't. But he has offered this kind of 10,000% return to people who give generously back to him in the way he's talked about. The second kind of problem with that thinking that says, wait a second, because I'm not seeing 10,000 back, is that we don't realize that God has all kinds of ways of making good on this promise of this 10,000% return. So, like, maybe he'll see to it that you get a promotion. And you don't realize, man, I'm making a lot money, more money. It's because God got me this new job. Or maybe he'll get you a raise at work. Or maybe he'll keep your car from breaking down. There are all kinds of things that he might do. And I'll tell you this. If I had saved up for myself every dollar that I've given to God over these last 23 years, giving him 10 to more percent, if I had just saved all that money for myself, and invested it into anything else, including Apple stock back in 1990, there is no way I'd be able to match what God has done in my life. And I'm talking financially, materially. And that's not even mentioning the really important stuff that money can't buy. Because this 10,000% return on your investment from God that he promised, some of that return is also, I think, spiritual, right? It grows our faith. We grow closer to God. And think about this. Where else do you put your money that you know it's actually making a difference? Where else do you put your money that you're like, I know my money is making a lasting, big impact, right? But when you give to God, like for instance here at Verve, there are little hungry kids who are getting fed because of it. There are people in Ecuador and Poland who are hearing about Jesus for the very first time. There are marriages that are being put back together. There are teenagers who are being taught to live the way God wants us to live so that they'll avoid making some of the same mistakes that we made. There are little children who are growing up and being taught right now what it looks like and what it means to radically love God and love people. Man, how much is that worth? How much is that worth? There's a guy in our church named Gary, and Gary was a guy who worked as a pit boss in a casino, and he also had absolutely no interest in God or in church. One day, he was driving home in the middle of the night from his job at the casino, and he heard Verve's radio ad three times, and he thought, something in him said, that's got to be more than a coincidence to hear the ad three times, and so he decided, man, I don't know why, but I feel like I need to just check this out. And so he came to Verve very cynically, but to his surprise, he actually enjoyed it. And so he came back, and he came back, and he came back, and eventually he gave his life to God here. And it was just a couple months ago, he gave his life to God in baptism here. Baptism is when a person goes through a little ceremony where they're lowered underwater, and the idea is that it's almost like a marriage ceremony. It's a person saying, hey, I am now putting my faith in Jesus, and I want to start a relationship with God. I want it to last forever, and so it's a little ceremony. So Gary did that, and I'll tell you, Gary's life is changing every single day. You should talk to him. And his eternal destiny has changed forever. And it all started with radio ads. It all started with radio ads. And do you know why we can put radio ads on the radio? It's because I give. It's because some of you give. It's because we give that radio ads cost money, right? And it's because we give that Gary's life and Gary's eternity have been changed. Question, how much is that worth? How much is that worth? And so, do we get a return even here on earth for giving? Oh, yeah. This is the best investment available. If you're willing to give aggressively, God will return to you aggressively. And the deal is open to you. And I mean, the truth is, you cannot outgive God. And this is why, as you know, your pastor, honestly, I'm not the least bit embarrassed or ashamed to stand up here and to encourage you to give to God generously. Because I know that, honestly, I'm doing you a favor. Which I think right now is where I should start doing that thing that he was doing in the video. I'm doing you a favor. If you weren't here at the beginning of the service, you're like, what in the world was that? You have to get here at the beginning. Because here's what's going to happen, okay? Someday, you're going to land yourself in heaven. It's going to be a good day. And on that day, the little teller at the bank is going to give you your little book, and you're going to look in the book, and you're going to see your balance, and you're going to say this, thank God for Vince Antonucci. You are. That's what you're going to say. You're going to say, thank God for Verve Church. I mean, I don't know if I would have anything in my account here if they hadn't taught me about this, because I didn't know. Thank God for that series we did and that message he did. You're welcome. So what would you do if you won the lottery? What would you, $46 million big game jackpot? If you're wise, you would invest a lot of that money, right? And I hope you learned today that there is no investment opportunity available to you better than the one God is making. But don't wait till you win the lottery. Don't have that, you know, well, someday if I have enough money, right? No. You know, Gallup polls show that the average Christian gives about 2% or a little less to God and the church. Is that an aggressive investment strategy? No. Is that wise? Is that intelligent, knowing what we now know? No, it's not. It's not. And I don't know where you're at with all this, and probably it's none of my business where you're at with all this, but I have done my part. I've done my part. I've told you that God is offering you an unprecedented investment opportunity, and time is winding down. You don't want to miss this opportunity. So let's pray. God, I am very aware, and probably we all are, that this is a sensitive topic. And some of us probably have gone to churches where we felt almost abused with this topic. And that stinks. And honestly, it'd be easier to not even talk about this kind of stuff. But God, we can't do that because, man, we only get one shot at life down here. And I know, and I think probably a lot of people would say this with me, I want to make the biggest difference I can with my life. I want to make the biggest difference I can with my life. And God, when I get to heaven, I want to experience it to the fullest. And so, God, I want to invest as much as I can in you and into your kingdom and into heaven. I want to store up treasures for myself that I can count on being there when I get there. And God, I want as many people with me as possible, and I want to give as much as I can to help that happen. God, I pray that Verve would become a generous church. God, I pray that you would help us to overcome all the stuff that holds us back from giving so that we can invest our money wisely. God, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.